And with the ability also, I don't see anyone here, I sure don't want to offend anybody, but blindness is blindness. I don't see anybody blind here. I know that we've had, some of you have probably seen blind people that have been in the church before. I remember all kinds, and just thinking about how difficult sometimes that would be. And not only that, but looking forward to the time when those eyes would be opened. You know, some have been blinded where they've been given the ability for a while in their life to be able to see. I wonder if that would be even harder when you had the opportunity to see and then that was cut off from you. Or even if you were born blind, to not see anything and what that would even be like. Some have experimented with that and put blindfolds on themselves for a day or so and pretty much have gone crazy. When you think of the difficulty and not being able to see colors and experience all that. You know, and the Bible's got all kinds of analogies with these types of things that God uses, our bodies and things that He has made to use analogies with that. And I've been going through this for the past few sermons and would like to finish this today. And then thinking about this, I was going to some different scriptures and seeing if we see the importance of seeing the physical aspects, how much more important it is that we even see the spiritual aspects. We remember going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. This is encouraging to see this. If you would like to go back here, I'd like to just read this and starting out again, because this is our fellow soldiers and brothers and sisters in Christ that we look forward at one point in seeing. And I have different thoughts about this and like to experience and think about looking forward to the future. Because if you're looking at our time now, it gets pretty depressing, doesn't it? God gives us some good things in this world, but really when you are able to see God's plan and He gives you a taste of that, and then you've got to continue to live in this shriveling world, it gets to be depressing sometimes. So we have to certainly count our blessings and be thankful for what God has given to us, but we have such an incredibly wonderful future to look forward to being able to see those that have walked before us, that have seen the same kind of vision that we have, only maybe not have experienced some of the different physical things that we've had. I've shared those in humor sometimes, because you wonder on some of these men and women that walked before us when, again, who knows what kind of transportation that we'll have at that time, but when they look at these big jetliners that we used to fly on for the feast, what would they even think the first time that they saw that? You know, would they go, that can't be. This has got to be some kind of crazy vision or something. You know, we understand that the Apostle John was given certain visions in Revelation that he was seeing, and he could only describe them from what he saw at the time. So maybe they were modern type. We brought out different modern type things that they could be like. He related scorpions, and we talked about them being possibly, you know, war helicopters or something of that nature. That's all he could relate those to. You know, and how we'll be teasing each other when it comes to, they'll go, well, if we had jets, we'd be able to get so much work done. And we're going to be so tired, we'd rather go back to the mule and the camel, just slow things up a little bit more. You know, how fun will that be when we look to this? This is what we're looking to in verse 13. It says, these all died having that faith and belief, not having yet received the promises. So we understand that all that walked with us before then who have died have not yet received those promises, but it's a guarantee for them. And that's what's so encouraging about it. Having them seen them afar off. And what does that require? See, that's the importance of this aspect called vision. And the last time I spoke, it was on that aspect called foresight. We've covered a couple different aspects on this that are very important and that relate scripturally. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, as you look back, when did it come to the point that you could actually say that yourself? I wonder if we asked some of our kids, could you consider that at that point? Because, you know, for a while there, when everything was going pretty good, maybe we liked our current president, maybe the financial aspect going on in the country wasn't too bad. There were problems, but overall, things were going okay. Could you confess that you were a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth at that time? Or things going pretty good? You know, the more this country goes astray and violates and goes against God's laws, it seems to me that you're going to naturally feel like that more and more. Something you recognize is just wrong. This is not right. And then we try to figure out, how do we deal with this? How do we handle this? What does God expect of us? And then more of that vision is needed, because we tend to look at so many things on the outside that sometimes we forget, especially we're reminded as we come to this Passover. By the way, we get so good at looking at everything else, but now it's time to take a look in that thing called a mirror and to examine ourselves where we stand. Verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and so do we. Have you had those same thoughts that, wow, I really wish maybe that I could actually go to another country? But then you ask yourself, there's no more country left. You know, when they became so oppressed in England, there were people that rose up just to get out of there. They couldn't take being oppressed anymore. Imagine that type of chaos and that type of oppression that people have gone through for so long that you know you don't even have the freedom to leave your own country. You'll get shot for going across the border to going into a property that doesn't belong to anybody except for God. And many people have gotten killed for that. We talk about, even in this country, we're now talking about building a wall to keep people from coming in, going out, whatever it might be. It's a crazy, crazy world that we live in when you really come to think about this. But they sought a country that was not a physical one. They saw something that God gave to them as well. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we went to that to close out the last one, and this is where it is for us, because sometimes I recognize that we all can get pretty tired and worn out. It says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There maybe is contained right there a message in itself. What is that one that besets you? What is the one that we each individually are struggling with and really need to overcome? And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Does that relate to you in some way for those that have been around for many, many years? We talked about being in a race. I remember that. I remember being in a race, but there was a certain problem. Not that it was intended to be this way, but it was intended to make us more zealous. So we were told that we are in a race, but that we are in a certain lap. Do you remember what lap that was? It was called the gun lap. If that's the gun lap, I'm in trouble, because that's been one long gun lap. And I remember doing those races to where it was even just simply the quarter mile. The quarter mile, you had to pace yourself. It was only one lap around. But if you started out gun-ho, you'd get halfway and you're burned out. So you'd have to run a pretty good pace, but you still have got to leave room for that extra kick. So for those that experience races, and for them to say, if you were back in the, say, 70s, and you're in the gun lap, no wonder I'm saying a bunch of worn out people now. You know, in a sense, when you look at it from God's perspective, maybe that is the case. Maybe this is kind of the end time gun lap. But it talks about running that with patience. We still have to do this. We still have to be a Christians, if you want to call it this way, with all get out. We still have to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We can't say, well, we only can do that like halfway. We've got to save some for later. All of a sudden, the analogy falls apart there, doesn't it? So we still have work to do, but verse 2 gives us an answer. Looking to Jesus, notice that word again, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. He saw something too that we've got to grab onto, that vision, to be able to see what lies before us so we can endure this race. He endured the crucifixion, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider he who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's our elder brother. and soon coming king. So we have previously studied and examined three aspects of vision and our goal to perform, really being able to take a spiritual look at what we're doing now. Do you remember those three aspects, by the way? And all of them are critically important, and I tied in and pointed out all the scriptures that have to do with that, that there's got to be that spiritual discernment. That's the part that's so critical to have an examining and seeing the depths of things through the Spirit of God. The need for hindsight, to look back at all those things and all those examples and testimonies that God has set before us, to recognize everything that's taking place now, nothing is new under the sun. Same attitudes, it's just different clothes and it's cars and jets now. Same attitudes though. It's nothing really different when you live through life and you kind of see the way that they were back then and the way that we are now. And trying to bring that up and bring those testimonies to where we are now, to have that foresight. There's that need for all of us, an incredible aspect of being able to endure and frankly to help other people. Especially when people are getting old and tired. I even know Mr. Bettis is doing much better. I don't know as far as the outcome of the testing so far, and I'll pass that as soon as I can. But they had taken a trip to St. Louis where Mrs. Bettis' mom isn't doing so well. She doesn't have anything to do with the church, and she's really critical on her deathbed. But he had mentioned that, you know, he shares with her the vision of the kingdom to the best of his ability, saying, you know, there's something very special that's ahead of you. And how just these little bits and pieces encourage someone that may be on their last legs or their last days. You know, we can do that sometimes when we see people that are down that need that type of encouragement as well. Because it won't be long, you know, before God gives us those promises that he's given to us through the scripture. That ties us in as we go over to Revelation chapter 3, and that's where I needed my little napkin here as I was reading this scripture, and something just pops in that we relate to here. In Revelation chapter 3, and I'd encourage you all to do that, carry a notebook with you, and sometimes things will pop up, and those are important. It means you've been studying. You've been studying your word, and you can relate to something. You know, if somebody says this, can you relate a scripture over here? Can you tie all these things together so we can better be teachers and help people? It's really good practice. So here in Revelation 3, verse 17, he's pointing out what he's calling the lukewarm church. And none of us certainly want to be in that spot. For those that have talked about church areas and things of that nature, I said, you know, I'm not totally sure, but I'll say this, if that's the case, and you're pointing out certain elements of the church, it sure seems that that's where we are in this day and age, doesn't it? It seems like there's such a lukewarmness out there now, and we have to make sure that we don't fall into that trap. And there's other elements, by the way, of the other churches that are testimonies for us to take a look at. Because here in verse 7 it says, because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, there was one, if I could share this example and not name the name, I might give it away by sharing the example, but that's the best I can do. So someone was asked before, did you ever repent before? And it's a wealthy man that we're probably all aware of. He was asked, did you ever repent before? And he says, no, because I never had anything to repent of. Really? Very interesting, isn't it? When you just examine things like that. Now, thankfully, the man's not under God's judgment. He just doesn't know any better. We know that, but I can go, wow. I remember a man that you all know very well. On occasion, he would say, I am nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. You remember that guy? You know, sometimes he would get a perspective on really, maybe it's just some of those low times for him, because everybody has those. I was telling my wife today, you know, how can you get to the high points if you aren't at the low points? But there were times, no doubt, in his life where he just recognized, you know, without God, I'm nothing. You know, God can do so much in our lives and bless us so much, and yet when it comes down to it, you recognize just what you are and just what you realize who you are. Without God, we are nothing. He says, you don't know, you're poor, you're blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. And we can relate to that, can't we? What are those white garments? Remember that in Scripture? Always talks about the white garments being the righteousness of the saints. You know, to pursue that. Gold refined in the fire. We go through the heated battles in our life, but we come out of it with something that's got value. As difficult as it was, there was a trial that we went through that made us better, that brought us closer to God. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that you anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Very interesting, the analogies and metaphors that they use here, that if we open up God in our lives and say, come on in, I want to talk with you, which we can through prayer and fasting and meditation, and have that communication with God and allow him to be a part of our lives just like he's sitting down at a meal with us. And he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And that's where I pulled that scripture onto the last one I left with, because he said he overcame, he endured the crucifixion, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And now he says the same thing is going to happen to us. And what I try to figure out sometimes, and I don't have the answer, is how he's going to do that. I don't believe that that's metaphorical. Just as I don't believe it's metaphorical that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. If he says, if you overcome, you're going to sit at my right hand, there will probably come a time where each of us individually, as we've overcome, we're going to be invited in and say, have a seat. Let's have a talk. What would that even be? Could you even imagine that? The problem is if you can't. That's what God says lies in front of us. You know, right now we've got this praying relationship. We've had a praying relationship all of our life, and there has to be a time in our life when we've asked the question, God, I'm kind of tired of this praying thing. Can you come down? I'd like to talk with you face to face. We've all probably had that desire to do that. I wish God would just talk to me one-on-one. And yet he says, you know, if you've got the faith to do that with me now, what will it be like in the future? These are the people that have believed. They've always maintained the contact with me, and this is the way he works right now. Occasionally, he's had that contact, as we can see from Scripture. But this is the way he chooses to work now. But in the future, he says, you get to sit down with me at my right hand as I do with my Father. So is there going to be a throne where God the Father is, and then Jesus Christ, and then there'll be another throne? I'm just giving out an idea. I don't know. But at that time when it happens, you and I will go, wow, it's here. It's here. You know, how incredible this will be to actually have that time where we can talk with our Father Jesus Christ as they say that this is going to happen. And then he gets to verse 22, but he doesn't use eyes, he uses the ears. And I'm not going to go into that right now. I've got to finish the eyes first before I go to the rest of the body. So let's finish that today, because we've studied those examples of hindsight and insight and foresight. Now we're arrived, believe it or not, there's actually a couple other elements that are left over to tie in. One of those is called an overview. An overview. Now, here's a little quiz out here. Just fill it in yourselves. Overview. Definition, a general review or survey. More importantly, you'll get it this way. The ability to see the blank blank. The ability to see the blank blank. Sometimes we get so close to the forest that we have to step back and look at the big picture. And sometimes you would wonder if people would just do that to see the way that God functions and God operates. So many times people want to go in and dig within the scripture and get right into that forest and go right to the tree and say, well, this is what it says right here. And they misconstrue what God is saying. And if they would only step back to see, let's look at a broad aspect, the way that God works. Is this the type of God? Would he really do that? So mankind looks at it this way. They say, okay, when all's said and done, mankind's going to be thrown in a fire and they're going to burn together in torment forever and ever. That's most general Christianity's view on what happens to man. And you can take a couple scriptures and pick that out. Now step back and look at God's overview when it comes to his attitude of love. Is that the kind of God that you and I serve? That he's going to take these evil human beings, put them in a lake of fire, and somebody, obviously, as we've seen from TV, has got to be standing around that fire going, or something like that. There's got to be something added into it to make it evil and bad, like as they're bad people. Or are you going to have this, or are you going to have it like some people picture? It's just going to, people are going to be, and never burned up, but really? That's God? I do not see, when I step out from the Bible, that's God. I see a God of love. And then I see small examples of mankind, that when a horse is in its misery, even an evil man will take a bullet and put it through its head to stop it from its misery. So God's going to allow that kind of thing? Then you get to a lot of different examples. Sometimes we need to have the ability to see the big picture. Isaiah 55, verse 6. That's why this has become one of my favorite scriptures. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Once again, we see the eyesight example from the very beginning of this scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek. Can't do that without vision. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Now, we could all step back, and we could all take that Revelation 3 approach. And we could go, yeah, I'm so glad that my thoughts aren't other people's thoughts. Because when you really see the picture of what this man said, that he's nothing but a burned out hunk of junk, and you look and see how high these heavens are above the earth, then you recognize, you know, I can talk about all these things that I may think about, and not saying that they're there, In sitting at the right hand of how it may be. I'm giving you an example, possibilities. Because all I'm saying is, as much as you look at the overview of the Bible, when we see it all truly unveiled, if all of our jaws aren't down to the ground, it would be surprising. All of it will be unveiled, and it will be so much better than we could even imagine. How do I know that? For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Look at the comparison, the analogy. Can one at least see this physically? Physically? We take this for granted physically. We always just get it. We always just see it. But many of us, actually, because I've even heard it in prayer, some of us will kind of be tired of the rain. I've heard this before. It's been raining, and the guy gets up there, and he gives a prayer. And thank you so much for this rain. I'm kind of going, okay, thank you so much. And it really helps. But it's enough if it's okay with you. Because you get a lot of it sometimes. But you recognize that's how everything gets watered. And that's how things grow. And yeah, sometimes we do get too much. Sometimes we do get too little. But this is what's done. This is the analogy that we see. And he says, he uses it in verse 11. He says, so will my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. And it will prosper to do the thing in which I sent it to do. That's how great God is. Nothing stops him. Nothing subverts him. Everything is right according to his plan all the time. There is never an oops with God. But sometimes I know we may feel that in our lives. We may feel that it's an oops. And what we have to come to is that faith to realize it is not. If anybody's oopsed, it's been us. But certainly not God. Now see, after giving, look at this scripture from that, after giving the overview, now the scripture proceeds with foresight. Verse 12, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing. Now, I don't think that's going to happen literally. Do you know what I mean? We can step back from that and look at the analogies and the simile that God has within that. But it's going to be so happy at a time. You can almost hear it and within the woods. I've heard those different songs that God has sometimes, those songs of peace. As I walked through 40 acres of my grandfather's when he had it up in the Upper Peninsula, and it was so quiet, I could hear the snow falling. I could hear the snow fall from one branch and fall to another one. And then you could hear these little chickadees. And I'll close my eyes and think of that, and I'll go, how peaceful that this was. But there was some sound, and I could hear the river just in the background, very lightly, and everything was peace. It was so wonderful, and people are going to have that into the future. Verse 13, can we look forward to this? Instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar will come up the myrtle tree, and it will be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. And don't know exactly how the myrtle was in that time. I've seen what they call crepe myrtles, and you can cut them to pieces, and they still come back beautifully, don't they? All the things that God has made for us are going to be so beautiful. And those rose bushes that I've learned after all these years, okay, I had 4 rose bushes to go after, and I'm telling you, you go after those like a physician. You're going in there going, you better really take your time with this, because one slip and one thorn is going to cost you pain for a long time, doesn't it? It's not just then. You get a rose thorn that's in you, that thing's going to fester for a while. It hurts. No more of that stuff. No more of that as you walk through these sometimes raspberry bushes. You know, you pick the wild raspberries, don't get caught in there, because they're going to grab onto whatever you're wearing and tear it, rip it apart. And we've all experienced that and don't like it, do you? We're not going to have that anymore. Well, that's just, you might say, well, that's just a small thing. Well, it's a small enough thing to cause you an irritation within your life on occasion, isn't it? We've experienced those things that we don't like. And God said, it's not going to be like that. That's how, even to the smallest detail, it's going to be so wonderful. It will be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off, because it says, if you remember the scripture, they will not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. I still look forward to the time of maybe wrestling with a lion. Well, how interesting will that be? You know, for the macho guys out there, whatever, even if we're spirit beings, can you wrestle with a lion? I remember wrestling with a Malamute. That thing was 110 pounds. You know what the funniest thing about my brother-in-law's Malamute? I'd come home from work, that he would just jump on me, and I'd start wrestling with him, and all the drool would just come down. Oh, it's just, you're filled with drool. And you're laughing so hard at what these animals and how playful that they are. And it just was so much fun. And we see these kind of things that we're going to have in the future, because that's the way that God made it. Now, once again, we did an overview. We did some foresight. Let's, in hindsight, go back to Job 42. Job 42. You know, this man was a good man, a smart man, and a rich man. But there was certain things that Job couldn't see because he didn't yet experience it. And God allowed him to suffer and to go through a hard time so his vision could get better. And we'll see what happened. Job 42, verse 1. I love this chapter to see what happened here. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that you no thought can be withheld from you. You know what this was? This was good insight. That's called insight. You can do everything, no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me of which I did not know. See, now here's good hindsight. We just went from good insight to good hindsight. He learned from his lesson. I learned from that, Father. I uttered things that I did not understand. And I imputed even against you. That was a good self-examination, wasn't it? So he said, here I beseech you, and I will speak. I will, you don't demand from God, but that was a sincere desire or request of you. And declare you to me. I've heard you by the hearing of the ear. Once again, there it was. And actually, physically, that's what he was saying. I heard you. I heard your words. But now guess what? Now my eye sees you. I'm able to put this package together, step back, and see this wonderful God and this wondrous God that I was already singing praises to and doing sacrifices to. I just wasn't seeing him very clearly. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm nothing but a burned out hunk of junk, as he was saying. Have you ever heard of the idiomatic phrase, you are too close to the forest to see the trees? This refers to one who is perhaps focusing in on too close to individual details and not enough on the situation as a whole. It deals with judgment. It can mean being too close to the problem to see the solution. Striking a balance between focusing in on the details of a situation and looking at it broadly is important. To take the phrase further, when you can't see the forest for the trees, it suggests you may be missing crucial information which may be influencing the situation. Don't we find that all the time? In the recent discussions, of course, there's lots of lessons you can learn besides depression if you watch the current state of the political battles that are taking place. But isn't that the question that we will often come up with on trying to be righteous judges? You'll hear somebody say, well, I said this and I did this. The other person will say, no, he said this too and said this over here and that's when it was. The other person will say, but that's not what I meant from that. And I said that, and he only took a part of that information. So you'll go back and dig that up and go, well, that was true, but this and this and this. And it goes back and forth and back and forth to where you almost get tired of it. Of trying to dig up and trying to come up with enough information to make some righteous judgments. But then you start stepping back and looking at the big picture. And you start to see people that, frankly, just start, their modus operandi is they're constantly accusing. And a lot of people get tired of that, don't they? A lot of people in this country have gotten tired of that. And yet when it happens, a lot of people still justify it. But people would just say, I wish that people would just run on issues and not accusing and tearing down another person. And that situation can creep right over into the church if we're not careful. We might be missing crucial information which may be influencing the situation, like why the trees are out there in the first place. Jesus had to correct the Pharisees and others on a variety of occasions due to the fact that they were missing the point of the instruction that was given from the very beginning of the creation. For instance, let's go to Matthew 23 and look at a point. Matthew chapter 23. This once again is dealing with this situation of seeing the big picture. Now we're seeing an example of where they're just way too close to the trees. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, yet not to have left the other. They were so strict on all these particulars. You know, sometimes you go through a lifetime, maybe of raising children, for instance. You can try to relate and using that aspect. We can be so particular as parents. Do this, walk this way, do this. Fathers or mothers sometimes, but probably especially fathers, because you go to work and busy, they're doing this, you come home and everything's got to be like this and in order. Everything's got to be on the straight, you forget. What's the point here? I can be so strict in the elements of teaching my children that I forget about loving them. Did you pick them up? Did you hug them? Did you tell them that you love them? Or is it everything's got to be da-da-da-da-da-da-da right down the row for everything to be so perfect? That's just one lesson out of the many that we go through in life. That some will look back and go, yeah, I wish I would have done that. And I look back and go, you can't beat yourselves, as I said. We learn from what we learn, and you grow. And thank God he's so merciful that now the teaching element that we'll have in the future will be able to help other people because of things that we may have experienced. He says, you blind guides. See, here's the aspect of vision once again. You blind guides. They were guides, but they were blind. Which strained a gnat, and you swallow a camel. And I could bring up things that have occurred in the church. People straining at gnats. Ask yourselves why we have so many divisions. You can find certain answers that have to do with that sometimes. The Pharisees had come up with a list of rules, such as the book of the Talmud, which added specific details to God's laws for which he never intended. It was so surprising how, I guess I look humorously in the future at when God unveils his truth to people that have had different dishes for different things, they're going to recognize you never had to do that. You're washing double dishes, and you misconstrued the entire scripture. You couldn't even go up and press a button on an elevator because it kindled a fire. So you walked up the stairs to avoid doing extra work on the Sabbath. Let's step back from the trees for a minute. What's extra work? Pushing a button or walking up six sets of stairs? It really gets silly sometimes, but that's what it became. Didn't Jesus help the disciples to understand the role of a leader when he gave that overview in the 13th chapter of John? In John 13, let's go here, which we'll revisit again because it's so important. So important. It must have been almost humbling to see this. For us, in the Church of God today, it's something that we've done traditionally so much. But yet it's something I also believe just because of the occasion. I understand that we've all taken that seriously. The only question that I have is we may get it then, but do we get it the rest of the year? See what happens for us? We'll do something traditionally. We'll put out leavening during the days of unleavened bread. But is that the only time to put out leavening? Do we see that? You see the aspect of the spiritual vision? And we focus so intently on doing that, we become pretty good at doing that, as parents would do with the children. They'll go, you've got that right. And some of you may already have that, as I'll mention. You might have your baking soda, all kind of, you're kind of getting it together now. We've taken a look at that. Oh, we've got this much bread. We better give some away right now because we're going to still have some on hand when that time. So the planning goes on, doesn't it, with this? And you become good at doing that. And God would say, you know, well done. Except one point. You've done so well with that. He'll say, I wish you would have focused just as much time and effort on the spiritual aspect. That's what we've got to come to see. Verse 12 of John 13, he said, after he washed their feet, he took his garments and he sat down. Do you know what I've just done to you? Well, sure. You just washed our feet. Who could, you got to be a big dummy to not know that. Obviously, that wasn't the point. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for that I am. We certainly discern that aspect of Jesus correctly. Their vision in that category was 20/20. Well, at least with 11 out of the 12 disciples, we can see that Judas's vision was clouded by money and greed, by the treasury. Now let's see where Jesus was teaching the big picture, the overview. In other words, this is what this is all about. And that's what the whole interesting point of Solomon's account in Ecclesiastes. He goes through all the specifics. Then he stands back and looks at the picture and says, what is this all about anyway? And here God gives that to us, supposedly that we don't have to learn it the hard way. Verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so then you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so we can say, I did. Every year I did. I did it every year. And can you imagine him saying, you missed the point. Yes, you did it every year. You did it faithfully every year. In fact, you got so good at it, between their toes was spot clean. Dry, you didn't, a drop of water didn't go on the floor. You had your towel laid out, the perfect basin. You put it back in the place you're going to find it every year. You took it faithfully. But you didn't do it spiritually. Verily I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he sent greater than he that sent him. That goes back to the entire overview of what the Bible talks about, the relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ, and the entire purpose. Talk about an overview. And that plan for us. Do you know all those people that we see out there now that we evaluate, that we do have certain judgments because you try to relate them to what the Scripture says, and you go, well, that's not right to do that, and that's not right to do that, and we're not going to have that, and there certainly isn't going to be that kind of government in the future. We're not going to have that. What type of government are we going to have? And we got to have, we're going to be the leaders. We're going to be the servants. We're going to be the priests. We're going to be the kings. We're going to be all these things in the future. What for? For our glory? Yet we're going to be glorified. We're going to have that glory. We're going to have all these wonderful things. But the point that we're going to come to learn, that true happiness comes from when you get something and you're able to give it and you're able to serve. That's the true love that God's trying to show, what love is all about in the big picture. And he says, you know, verse 17, if you understand, here's discernment. If you understand these things, happy are you if you do them, because you get the point. You're not going to need payment. You're not going to need kudos. You're going to recognize, I did it for you, God, because what you gave to me. And no matter what you get, you'll just be happy. You'll be a happy person. Thereby we can understand the overview of the intent of God's laws and instruction. They are intended to produce joy and happiness. So let's practice on another one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Very interesting verse. It's easy to offend. It's easy to be offended. It shouldn't be so in God's church. Here it says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing will offend them. Why are we offended so easy? Be a good question to ask before Passover. Why are we offended so easy? I can give certain answers. I can't answer for you. I can put out some. Sometimes I've heard people would get offended because something challenges their view. So you'll believe something about something and somebody will challenge your view on it, so you get offended. My question would be, why are you getting offended by it if you really believe it? If you're founded on it, if you're strong, if that's what you believe, then why do you get offended? Because somebody challenges you. Can you not give the answer? Are you bothered because that's what they believe and there's nothing that you can do about that? Could we say, God, you know, wow, be merciful to them. Forgive them for they don't know what they do. Obviously, they wouldn't say that. Say that somebody challenges you on the holy days. I've seen somebody get so mad about that when somebody, oh, the holy days aren't, you know, you don't need to keep those. Oh, whoa, I'm rattled. That just made my day miserable. Why? There are lots of people out there that don't believe that. Just to give you a heads up, very few people that understand that the holy days really have to be kept. There's lots of other things that we could get offended by. And it's a very simple scripture. So we cannot step back and take a look at this. Why are we getting so offended? Doesn't mean, again, that we don't get rattled. And there aren't ways that we handle things and take care of things either. So we're not just don't get rolled over. Not saying that either. But sometimes to analyze why we get bothered by something. And then to analyze, how does God expect me to handle this and take care of it? I think once we come to more and see that, and see it for what God intends it for, the happier and the more peaceful we're going to be in our minds. So interesting that Stephen and Jesus Christ both said, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, as they were going through a terrible beating. Forgive them. So interesting to see that. It's almost unbelievable to see someone that would say that. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So I analyzed that. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They didn't know that they were picking up a rock and hitting a guy right between the eyes. Yeah, they did know that they were doing that. They didn't recognize how they were being used by Satan. And how when they're resurrected and see what they've done, how they're going to come to Stephen and go, I'm so sorry. Stephen will say, it's written in the scripture, I already forgave you as you were doing it. I wasn't so easily offended. I saw God's purpose and God's plan. He allowed that to happen. And by the way, it really wasn't that bad. You know, that one that knocked me right in the temple, I was gone right after that. Who knows, really, when you look at it. But these are there for us to focus in on and take a look at where we stand with these. Another aspect, believe it or not, there's another one. That was overview. There's another one. Give you a hint. As I'm driving and coming up, you can see in front, you can look in the rear view, and you can see in back. What gives us the most problems? Right out that side, doesn't it? The ability to have the peripheral is critical. Even spiritually, for a Christian, the area of vision lying just outside the line of direct sight. And as you go do that vision test, remember how he does that thing with, you know, tell me when you can't see it anymore, and you're watching it like this until it disappears. He's checking out your peripheral to see how that works. So critical to have. Did you ever have it when you're next to a semi and all of a sudden he starts to go over on you? Thankfully, with the peripheral, I was able to see that, constantly looking out that mirror. Sometimes you've got that, is it a concave mirror, convex, forget which one it was, but the curved mirror, that it allows that to expand so you can see a little bit more peripheral. A lot of you might have side windows that you're able to kind of give a glance and get that peripheral so you can see what they call that blind spot. Blind spot. Could there be spiritual blind spots in our life? Isn't that interesting? There could be, isn't there? Spiritual blind spots. Luke 21, verse 34. Peripheral is the ability to move forward, yet to see what is happening around you. To watch what's happening around you while we move forward. Luke 21, verse 34 is an example here. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, or better perspective would be hangovers, drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you suddenly, unexpectedly, unaware as it's in some translations, for as a snare, it will come on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. As I said, you know, it's really nothing new. We look back to the days in the testimony of Noah. They all mocked. They thought it was never coming. And the day came and it did. And it all caught them unexpectedly. It's so interesting to talk with them. What'd you think about that? You know, we were mocking them. They will come. You'll be able to find someone that go, yeah, I was in that day. Remember, we were one of the ones maybe throwing rocks at the ark, taunting them. We thought the guy was, you know, incredibly dumb for doing all this. And it came upon us so unexpectedly. One day, clouds got dark, and that was it. God says that's the way the end time is going to be as well, as a snare. So watch, therefore. Verse 36, see this line of vision? Watch you, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Some would call this the Savior's skin. Scripture seems to indicate more that if we're watching, God will account us worthy. Not that you pray, God, please help me. And you could. Please help me to be worthy. But seems to indicate the Scripture is more in the line of, if you're praying and have got that relationship, God would account you worthy to escape the things that come to pass because you're wearing the wedding garment. You are prepared and stand before the Son of Man. And as Matthew 16, verse 25 says, whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. If we've got that peripheral, if we're watching, and as you know, it requires that we just stay on the ball all the time, that we don't get so caught up with what's happening in our own life that we forget about what God is doing in it. And if this is the only day we're doing that, then we're in trouble. This is the only day that we're really doing that, we are in trouble. We cannot make it on a one-day-a-week basis where all the energy is just focused in on one day. In fact, that brings me to the next one. There is another one, and it's called focus. Focus. A close or narrow attention. A concentration, a condition which something can be clearly apprehended or perceived. It is said, remember that Jesus came to magnify the law? Look at all these aspects. He gave us the vision. Now we can relate it spiritually. Christ came to magnify the law. So now you get people that actually will do the opposite of what I was talking about before. They'll see, stand back and take a look at the big picture. They'll go, it's God's law of love. That's all you have to do is love. Just love. But we'll kind of go, come on into the forest now. I want you to meet a few trees. There's one that's called don't commit adultery. It's right here, right before your very eyes. You can't miss it. In fact, people run right into it. And if they all of a sudden they're laying sprawled on the ground with birds going over their head going, what in the world happened? That was called adultery. That'll do that to you if you don't watch out for that tree. George of the Jungle type. That's how it is. Isaiah 42, verse 13. Isaiah 42, verse 13. It's interesting, the opposites and what we can do with the analogies that are used within the Bible. Isaiah 42, verse 13, the Lord will go forth as a mighty man. He will stir up jealousy like a man of war. He will cry, yes, roar. He will prevail against his enemies. I have for a long time held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry out like a laboring woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. I will make the rivers islands and dry up the pools. And I'll bring the blind by a way they never knew. I will lead them in paths which they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do to them and not forsake them. Can you imagine how much God looks forward to this? When he goes, because how much of you and I going, I've had it. You think that God hasn't had it? God's had it for a long time and is looking forward to the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. These things I will do to them and not forsake them. They will be turned back. They will be greatly ashamed. Those who trust in graven images that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear you, deaf, and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf is my messenger that I have sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but observing not. Opening the ears, but he didn't hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Like, you know what I see, and I think you see too? God's given us that example. There were people that we walked through that saw. I thought that they saw. We talked about it. We saw the same vision. For somebody to say, just from the simplest points, that, oh, no, you can eat that. That's okay. God made it all clean. What happened to that eyesight? What happened to that? So many things that we can see that somebody became blinded. God said he will magnify the law and make it honorable. How could you say that it's gone away? Nailed to the cross or nailed to the tree. It still shocks me. When I had a minister that baptized me that said that. It's shocking. For many it would be that maybe you knew friends and ministers that once saw, that had a vision, and how it got lost. And how you can make the same statement. Oh, it's just love each other. How do you do that? Because it's just become a word, in an abused word. Now, Christ said in Matthew 5 so many times, you know, it's been said this, but I'm saying to you this. I'm saying to you, bless those who curse you. These are the more ones that require the vision to see what these are all about. The seventh one here, and last, we actually have seven. This last one is called an oversight. Oversight. A supervision, especially when careful or vigilant. Matthew 23, verse 16. Oversight. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you! Look how he put this, once again dealing with vision. You blind guides would say, whoever will swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever will swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And you say, whoever will swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he's guilty. You fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoever there will swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon. Whoever will swear by the temple swears by it and by he who dwells therein. And that's why I've mentioned before, when you look at enough of these, you get some examples in your own lifetime, which I know sometimes can come across in a way kidding, but I've looked at that and said, I don't want to say that. But it's one of a phrase that can get just caught up in a society where people will go, well, let me be honest with you here. I'm going to be honest with you. Really? Do you have to preface that with everything that you say? I couldn't say, you know, Moses, let me be honest with you. You shall not commit adultery. Write that one down. In all the commandments, let me be honest with you, it becomes the same, just like anything else does, that frankly we can use that even to teach our children. No, you don't swear on stacks of Bibles. You don't even swear on one. What would you teach your children? You know how simple it is to remember this? When you say yes, that's what you do. When you say no, that's what you do. It's really that simple. No contracts. Nothing like that. Just being truthful. Verse 21, who will swear by the temple swears by it, by he who dwells therein. He will swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you pay tithe. This is what we went to. These you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Too close to the trees to see the forest. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Oh, you wash a perfect pair of feet. You do all those things just right. But you know, when it comes down to it, you're the high and mighty. You think you're better than everybody else. And you live a life that shows that, that reflects that. That's what the indictment was here. You blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may also be clean. So it doesn't leave the other undone. It's something very special that we do every year. We put out the leavening. Something that we do every year. It's a wonderful example of what to do. But the more important is to get the inside clean and not leave the other undone. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened to white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full within of dead bones and of all uncleanness. Even you outwardly appear righteous to men, but you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You can't fool God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. There's two scriptures left today. Revelation 5, 6 is one of them here. Revelation 5, 6, I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. What was this like to John? So many interesting aspects of Revelation that we'll eventually see clearly enough to even see these aspects of what John saw. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of the God, sent forth into all the earth. So interesting. There are seven spirits of God that were sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he took the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps. This is where the idea probably came up, that they all got harps up there. So we've got 24 elders, all of them having harps. They're harp players. You wouldn't have a harp if you didn't play it. That's kind of standing back from the forest a little bit, isn't it? Golden vials, or shallow cups full of incense. Now this is a picture, which are the prayers of the saints, it says. So it is important that we pray. It says, the prayers are like the incense. God recognizes those. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us to our God kings and priests, and will reign on the earth. So there will be, as we see in the future, positions and responsibilities for each and every one of us. We all don't know what they are. Are you excited about yours? It's incredible how we all, we just all have such different minds. Are you okay with that? I'm okay with mine. God's given us all talents. It would be hard to get offended by that, wouldn't it? You know, some people out there are good with math. Some are good with engineering. Some are good with names. Some are good with so many different talents and abilities that God has given to each and every one of us. Can you find something that you really enjoy so much that you like doing? Can you imagine really using that talent and ability with all get out in the future? And not just that, but even expand abilities. Is that I like to share musically inclined. I like different kinds of music. So I envision myself somewhere in the future there learning that stand-up bass. However, it might be. And then piano, to learn the beauty of someone playing a piano and all the different instruments that people will get to hear that I know throughout my life have had enjoyment because I was presented with that growing up as a child, to listen to Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass, or the country western songs and Happy Trails to You, or something else, Woolly Bully by Sam Sham and the Pharaohs. You know, whatever it might be. But what I'm saying, God is a God of variety. Loves so many different things. This is what we have to look forward to. But we're getting this purpose on what this is all about by standing back from the tree, by going into the forest, by the discernment, by the hindsight, by the foresight, by looking around us, by the oversight. All these aspects of having our eyes open. In conclusion, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Critically important. If we can't see, we're dead spiritually. You can be physically blind and have such the greatest spiritual eyesight. It doesn't take that physically, does it? Someone can be called who is blind and see greater than someone who's able to see physically. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law, happy is he. For years, that one troubled me on why those two went together. Why would you say, but he who keeps the law, happy is he? Then you read, stand back from the forest. You read through the entirety of the Bible. You look at all these things God would say about great peace. Have they corn offended? So there's peace by keeping the things of God. There's happiness by keeping the things of God. And that's the vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Because it is about keeping God's law. That's what Solomon's conclusion was. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Wow, look at this picture that God has given to us. You know the thing that we may say nowadays? It's not so easy, is it? It's a hard struggle, but it's a worthy struggle. We're still, sorry to say, humans. And every one of us in this room makes mistakes. We've got a Passover to look at. We've got a big, nice mirror to look at that with the help of God's Spirit, we'll individually be able to focus on us, not on someone else here. Each and every one of us. And the stronger that we come to do this, the stronger of a church that we'll be together. Only God knows those who are truly His. But let us set our eyes on the goal of the wonderful soon coming kingdom of God.